Tonight, as we continue our series on the prophet Elijah, we read 1 Kings 19. The text tonight will be the first 18 verses of the chapter. We'll read the entire chapter, 1 Kings 19. This is the Word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time." When he saw that, he rose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Thus far we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Tonight, Father, as we hear the preaching, with the confidence that Thou wilt work by Thy still, small voice. For Thou art present in that, speaking to Thy church and people to encourage them and strengthen them. We need that. We need it just as Elijah needed it, as he was despairing and he was down. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use this word to build us up tonight. Especially we pray that Thou wilt use this word to be a blessing to those who are downcast, those who are disquieted, those who are despairing, those who are depressed. That Thou use this word to give us a right view of that, but also that Thy word would be a constant source of encouragement to those who are down. That Thy promises would be seen and that they would believe and be held onto as well. So glorify Thyself by this word that Thy servant brings tonight. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. As we look at the life of Elijah, we witness the mountains and the valleys of faith in the Christian life. We see that as Elijah goes from Mount Carmel to the juniper tree, and then he's brought by God to Mount Horeb. Even in that, you see ups and downs, but it's more the ups and downs in his own faith life that we take notice of in these different places. Although we know how the history of the life of Elijah goes, yet, is it not surprising that after Mount Carmel, Elijah is so soon under the juniper tree, despairing, despondent, and depressed? We've seen Elijah in his life trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord when he had to go stand before Ahab in the palace. Trusting in the Lord as he was there at the brook Cherith and God was supplying his food and drink. When he went to the widow of Zarephath, trusting in the Lord as God miraculously provided food each and every day. We see Ahab trusting in the Lord as he prays for fire on Mount Carmel and God sends it. And then as he prays for rain those seven times and God sends it. We see Elijah, you might say, in the mountaintop of faith. And isn't it surprising then to find him after all of that under the juniper tree? God had done amazing things in these 3.5 years of Elijah's life and ministry, but now he's struggling. He's down. Yet, it's not so surprising. It really isn't. When we understand that this can happen in the life of the child of God, that after a great victories, there can often be a spiritual letdown. This isn't unique to Elijah. We took notice of that when we were looking at the life of David not that long ago, as we've been studying that in our combined Bible study. There are victories that David had and things went very well, and there was a fall after that, and even some despairing for David. And we may know that in our own lives as well. We've been on that mountaintop of faith, and then there's a fall off, and we're down and disquieted. That's where Elijah is here in the text, but the Lord speaks to him and encourages him in that. The word that we consider tonight is important. It's important because it addresses the subject of depression. Not just a struggle for Elijah or a few people once in a while in a few remote places, but something that can be and is a struggle within the Church of Jesus Christ, even today. For some, it's chronic. It's an ongoing thing that they face in their lives. It's something they'll face the entirety of their lives. For others of us, it may be a struggle at certain times in life. But what we see here in the text as we look at Elijah, we can see the things that depressed people may experience, whether once in a while or even for a long period of time in their lives. But the fact that Elijah struggled with it is a comfort for those who do struggle with this in their own lives. It tells them they're not alone. This is not unique. And in fact, it's not just Elijah. If you look in the Bible, you read the Psalms, you find the psalmists at times were depressed and down. We sang of that tonight. Psalm 88. Psalm 42. Psalmists looking back at times in their lives when they're down and despairing and disquieted. Not only that, but Asaph, Psalm 73, Psalm 77, having spiritual struggles which led to some depression for himself as well. And there's been others in the history of the church, great men of the church, who struggled with depression. Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, David Brainerd, a missionary, and so many others as well. Many others have walked this path before. Many are walking this path now. Tonight, we want to look at it biblically. We want to look at it from the viewpoint of this passage. We want to see and understand what Elijah was going through, why he was there, but also hear the word of God, the encouragement that God gave to Elijah in his depression, and see the merciful presence of God with him. We want to see and know how God works with Elijah. We want to see and understand that what the Bible says about this and what the Bible says to us are not mere empty platitudes. But we understand in depression, in that kind of hardship, that God is our Father, God is our friend, God is our source of hope, the one who hears, the one who acts, the one who promises never to forsake us. And that's why we go to Him. That's why we, in our times of despair, ought to look to Him and His Word and His truth. There's no other, nothing else that can give such a promise as the promise of God. So tonight, we consider from the juniper to the mount, from the juniper to Mount Horeb. We notice, first of all, the depressed prophet. That's where he is under the juniper, the depressed prophet. Secondly, the Lord's encouragement. And then finally, the lessons learned. Under the juniper tree, Elijah is a depressed prophet. After receiving a death threat from Jezebel, Elijah runs to Beersheba. And then from there he journeys a day into the desert until he sat under a juniper tree, depressed. Under the juniper tree, Elijah is depressed. He's given himself over to despondency and discouragement and despair. But as we look at Elijah under the juniper tree, we see that some of the classic signs of someone who is depressed. You want to understand depression, we can look at Elijah under that juniper tree. And those who have gone through depression will find things here that may be similar to their own experience to one degree or another that Elijah went through. I take notice of five different things that show us depression in Elijah here under the juniper tree. The first one is this. Instead of going to work in the service of God after Mount Carmel and after receiving that threat of Jezebel, instead, Elijah quits, basically. He says, I'm finished. I'm not going into work today. I'm not going to do what God calls me to do. Now, it's understandable he would run from the perspective of the death threat that he received, but that's not all it was. He was finished. I'm not going to do this anymore. That's what he's saying there under the juniper tree. It's not just he's hiding. No, he's finished. That's part of his despair. And that can be true for someone who's in the depths of their depression. They have no motivation. They don't want to go into work. They don't want to do the things that God has called them to do. They've lost all motivation and initiative. We see that, first of all, in Elijah. That's part of depression. Secondly, notice this. He sits under the juniper tree and he falls asleep. So often when someone's depressed, that affects their sleeping. Sometimes those who are depressed, they toss and turn on their bed. They can't fall asleep at night because they can't shut their minds off. They're constantly thinking about the troubles in their life and the things that they are going through. But at other times, those who are depressed, once they do fall asleep, they don't want to wake up. They'd rather stay sleeping. They use sleep as an escape from their troubles. If they stay in bed, they don't have to face the troubles of their life. We see that here in Elijah. He's sleeping under the juniper tree. He's seeking in sleep an escape from the troubles and the problems of his life. Depression has made him sleepy. That's part of his throwing in the towel. He doesn't want to work, and instead he's going to sleep. That's the second thing. The third thing we see here of his depression is that he stops taking care of himself. That's evident from the fact that the first thing the angel does when he wakens Elijah is tells him to eat. And he sets before him food and drink. The implication is Elijah wasn't taking care of himself. He wasn't eating properly. He wasn't drinking out there in the desert. You know, he just wanted to die. So what's the reason to take care of himself? He doesn't want to do the work that God's called him to do. So he doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. So also those who are depressed can struggle with that too, with eating and drinking. They don't want to take care of themselves. Maybe some will go to food for comfort. And they'll eat more than they should, and the things that they shouldn't eat. Or they go to drink for comfort, and sometimes it's alcohol. But other times they don't eat, and they don't drink. Because they have no motivation to do so, or they're just not hungry, or they don't feel like it. That's part of what Elijah's going through here. The fourth thing we notice is that Elijah isolates himself. It's not just that he's running away from the threat, but he even leaves his servant behind. He didn't want his servant with him anymore. He leaves him in Beersheba, and he goes out into the desert all by himself. He just wants to be alone. He wants to be left alone. He doesn't want anybody around him. And so that can often be true for those who are in the throes of depression. They don't want others around them. They want to be all by themselves. And then finally, we notice that Elijah simply wants to die. He's despairing here. That's what we read in verse 4. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He's so despondent that he just wants to die. Now, there are times when there is a good desire to be with the Lord in heaven. We read of that. For example, Paul saying that in 2 Corinthians 5 or Philippians 1, that's not what is going on here. But instead, Elijah wants death as an escape. Think of the words of the psalmist that he says, "I wish I could grow wings and fly away like a dove." He wants to fly away from his problems. That's Elijah here. He just wants to fly away from it all. And ultimately, if he died, then he doesn't have to face the problems of his life. We don't read here that Elijah is talking about suicide, but this is the type of thinking of one who thinks about suicide as an escape from their despair. And the Word of God has to remind such an one at that time, no, that's not the answer. Death is not the answer. Elijah, death is not the answer. And for others who would think that as well, no, death is not the answer. It's not true. That's not the way of escape, but someone who's depressed might think that that's the only way out in the end. There we see depression in Elijah. Now, along with that, we have to face this question: what explains that depression of Elijah under the juniper tree? We look at the text, we see and understand that Elijah's depression is a spiritual depression. He's cast down and disquieted in his soul. Those are the words we find in Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, we have that idea of a spiritual depression. All seems hopeless and lost to Elijah. When we talk about spiritual depression, that means this. He's depressed because he's not trusting in God. He's depressed because he's not interpreting what's happening in a right way. He's not seeing truth at that time in his own life. He's living by his feelings. He's living by the circumstances that he sees in his life. He's living by sight and not by faith. Elijah's not responding rightly to the things that God had brought in his own life. So we see from the text that Elijah's depression is a spiritual depression. We don't read about any physical trouble that he's going through, although there are certain things that contributed to it. When he's not eating like he should, and the sleeping that he's doing, and the despair that he has and just wanting to die, certainly that adds to it. We don't read of a physical problem. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't physical things that contribute to depression. Physical and even mental things. There can be some who are depressed because of the change of hormones, for example, after having a baby. We call it postpartum depression. There are others who can be depressed as a side effect of a medication that they're taking. There are those who can struggle with depression as they live in West Michigan in this season of the year with the concrete skies, always gray and a lack of sun. There can be a physical part to that. And so there are physical and mental things that can contribute to depression. But even in those kinds of depressions, there's still a spiritual aspect to it. It's really, in many ways, the same struggle that Elijah had. It's a struggle to see what one's going through from the perspective of the Word of God instead of seeing it according simply to the way one feels and one interprets what's going on around him or around her in their own wisdom and understanding. But Elijah's depression is not because of his circumstances. It's not because of his circumstances. There's a very real occasion here. Understand that. That occasion is real. The circumstances are real. But that's not the explanation for his depression. It's not that Jezebel has threatened his life and Baal worship is now making a resurgence even after the great victory on Mount Carmel. That's not the reason for his depression, although those things are very real. We read that in the text. After the victory of the Lord on Mount Carmel, Ahab explains to Jezebel what happened and how Elijah brutally slew all of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Jezebel then sends a messenger to Elijah with a death threat. She says, I'm going to do to you what you did to the Baal prophets by this time tomorrow. Within the next 24 hours, you're dead. And Jezebel was so confident that she would do that, she warns him ahead of time. That's how confident she is. That's how bold she is. That's how wicked she is. She thinks she can defeat the living God himself. That's what she thinks. What this shows to Elijah is not only that his life is threatened, but that Baal worship was not dead in Israel. And it seems to him that the victory he saw on Mount Carmel is wasted. It's come to nothing. The circumstances then are not the reason for Elijah's depression. But instead, the reason for Elijah's depression is that he's interpreting what happened in a wrong way. He's failing to see the truth of who God is and the truth of what he promises. The problem is Elijah's response to the circumstances that he was facing. As I said before, he was living by sight and not by faith. His interpretation of that threat of Elijah, his interpretation of what happened on Mount Carmel is wrong. His interpretation is all is lost. It was all for nothing. Nothing has changed here in Israel. I'm all alone. I'm all by myself. There's no one else that's with me. All the other prophets have been killed. There are no other people in all the land that are worshiping God. God draws this out of Elijah with the question at Mount Horeb. Remember the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? There's two parts to that. First of all, Elijah, what are you doing? Are you serving me? Are you being active in your calling? Of course, the answer was no. Then, Elijah, what are you doing here? First under the juniper tree and now here at Mount Horeb. What are you doing here in your despair and your despondency and your depression? What are you doing here in your self-pity? And notice Elijah's answer to God. What's his answer? Well, that gives us Elijah's interpretation of what's going on around him. He says in verse 10, and essentially he says the same thing later on, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Saying, I've done everything you've asked me to do, and what has it gotten me? What has it accomplished? Absolutely nothing. That's his despair. Elijah feels like a failure in the work that God had given him to do. He's fallen into the pit of self-pity, the woe is me mentality. Elijah's not living by faith. He's not listening to God. Instead, he's speaking to God and telling God how it is. He's got it backwards, right here, in the throes of his depression. He thinks all is lost, and there is no hope. Question for us tonight as we look at that is, have you ever been under the juniper? Do you know that kind of thinking? Have you looked at the things that were happening and given that kind of interpretation? Have you felt like a failure and been down because of that? That's not just something for a prophet and the work that he has. It's not just something for a minister and the work that he has, or the work of an officer and the work that they have. That can be for each one of us. It can be for a father or mother. They look at how things go with their children. It's maybe especially when they're young and they have to keep repeating themselves and keep instructing in the same things. And what are we doing wrong? We feel like a failure in that. Relationships don't go well. We feel like a failure in that. We easily sink down into this despondency and despair and depression that comes naturally for us. But tonight, let's understand and see that there's hope for us. There's hope for us, first of all, in seeing that there is this prophet, a great prophet of God who went through this. There's hope in that, knowing that another has, but another who went through it as he was encouraged by God. God did not leave Elijah in that. God came alongside Elijah and he encouraged him. So also as we see tonight then, there's hope and comfort for us. And that hope and comfort when we're down, when we're despairing, when we're depressed, is found in God. Notice the Lord's encouragement here in the text. We notice, first of all, the merciful and covenant presence of the Lord with Elijah in his depression. What a great comfort this is for anyone who's depressed. The one who's depressed thinks they're all alone. No one stands with them. Partly maybe they've isolated themselves, but still they feel all alone in what they're going through. And the Word of God shows us here, no, you're not all alone. Elijah was not all alone under the juniper tree. God came to him and God spoke to him. God was present as a merciful God. We have to see God's presence here with Elijah as a merciful and covenant presence of the Lord. The lie that someone in depression often believes is that they are all alone, and that's why there's no reason to go on. This shows that that is not true. What's the essence of the covenant? It's friendship. God is our friend king. And He's made us His friend servants. He's Father. And we are His children. He's husband. And we are His bride. God is no fair weather friend. He's a friend that always sticks by us. The evidence of that is in Jesus Christ Himself. The cross of Jesus Christ. The work that He did there. So often, when there's depression and despair, there's losing sight of the cross of Jesus Christ and what that means for life. And so God comes alongside Elijah and we see His covenant presence with him. He's merciful. Even though Elijah's not seeing things rightly, God does not withdraw. But God comes near and close. God has mercy on Elijah when he's despondent, discouraged, and despairing. But understand what that means. It doesn't mean that God changes Elijah's circumstances. He doesn't go and change everything and make things smoother for Elijah. He does not remove the occasion for the depression. We should remember also that depression for some may be lifelong. And for those who experience that, understand that God's hope and encouragement is not that He's going to take the depression away. It may be a battle for you your entire life. But the point is, He's present and He helps and He will not forsake. But now let's notice how the Lord helps Elijah. The first thing that He does is He sends an angel. And that angel takes him from the juniper to Mount Horeb. But there's something that the angel does before taking Elijah to Mount Horeb to hear the word of the Lord. The first thing that the angel does is he takes care of the physical needs of Elijah. That's striking. The first thing for Elijah is not the word of God. The first thing for Elijah was to receive food and drink. He needed that at that time. The angel of the Lord awakens Elijah and says, "Arise and eat," and then sets before him food and water as well. That's something important for those who go through depression. If you know someone who does, or you've gone through it yourself, this is one of the first things to look at. And I heard this even from a trusted biblical or Christian counselor. That's one of the first things he does, is talks to a person who's depressed about those things. It's not about prescribing medication, first of all, but first, eating and sleeping and exercise. Are you taking care of yourself? He prescribes those three pills, he calls it. Eating rightly, exercise, and proper sleep. You see, one who's not sleeping well is going to have a hard time functioning right and thinking right. One who's not eating well is going to have the same problems or not exercising as well. We see here that the Lord addresses the physical needs of Elijah. What that tells us is when it comes to addressing depression as well in the lives of others, there's room for addressing the physical part of it. And that's where pills might come into the picture as well. This tells us the first thing to do is not to get pills from someone. To get pills from a doctor. That's not what the medical community says. I know that. And I'm not saying don't take pills. But we have to understand something about that when we would consider doing that. We have to remember that all pills have side effects. So we should ask about those and wonder about those. Secondly, we should remember in taking pills that all those pills do is deal with the symptoms. So that means pills are not the cure. We should never think that. Pills are not the cure. They deal with symptoms. And that's where they're helpful. They can be helpful for someone who's depressed as well. But the ability then is that they can think maybe more clearly, and then they can address the spiritual aspect with that. That should be, I believe, our viewpoint, a biblical viewpoint, a Christian viewpoint of that. There's a physical side often to depression, and that has to be addressed, and that has to be dealt with. But there's also the spiritual. We can't forget that. The help of the physical is to aid us in the spiritual so that we're seeing God and His truth rightly. Elijah here was called to eat and drink because he was going to Horeb. There was a journey of 40 days and 40 nights. And then we see God speaking to Elijah at Mount Horeb. What Elijah needed to do was to start listening and to stop talking and thinking in the way that he was. The Word of God is going to give to Elijah the right perspective on what is happening. And that's what's especially needed for someone who is depressed. They need to have the right perspective of the Word of God. And that doesn't just come all of a sudden. But that comes with someone coming alongside them and helping them and showing them the Word of God. It's not just, we got to trust a little more. You got to pray a little more. No, come alongside and lead and guide in the Word of God. Notice that God speaks two things as a word of encouragement to Elijah. The first is this. After seeing a strong wind and an earthquake and fire, Elijah hears a still, small voice. Elijah sees something amazing here in Mount Horeb, and we with him now. What does he see? Well, first of all, a wind that was so strong that it broke rocks and broke mountains. I've never seen a wind that strong. Well, maybe a tornado wind, but I've never seen a tornado. That's the kind of powerful wind that Elijah saw there on Mount Horeb, one that broke rocks. What we read there, the Lord wasn't in. Then an earthquake. No doubt that earthquake did the same. It broke rocks. But the Lord wasn't in. Then he saw fire. Powerful fire. We read there, but the Lord was not in that. Then finally, he hears a still, small voice. What's the point here? Well, the Lord is saying he does not usually work through these amazing events that are seen outwardly, but instead he works through that still, small voice. Now, this didn't mean that God didn't control the wind or the earthquake or the fire. He certainly did. But the point is that that's usually not the way that he works. Not through those outstanding events, but instead through a small, whispering voice. That's what Elijah heard on that mount. A small, quiet, whispering voice. You see, Elijah expected God to work much differently than he did. What Elijah expected is that on Mount Carmel, there would be this huge revival and reformation within Israel so that most of the nation now would put away their Baal worship and they would serve the living God. And instead what he sees is, I'm all alone. There's no one left. That's the way he interprets things. And God says, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, Elijah. I work differently than the way that you're thinking. It's not my purpose to change all of Israel. It's not my purpose to move the whole nation like an earthquake might do, or that powerful wind might do. It's my purpose to accomplish the things that I want to do through a still small voice, through your still small voice. And your still small voice as my servant, bringing the Word of God, has accomplished something. There are my people yet here in Israel. Here's the evidence of that powerful work. 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's not defeat, but it's victory. It's victory. God is victorious and His cause is victorious. And Elijah, you're not alone. Don't believe that lie. Beloved, that's the Lord's encouragement to us when we are discouraged and feel like failures. It's this. He is accomplishing His purpose. It might not be in the way that you think He should. It might not be in the way that you would expect, but God says He's accomplishing His purpose. Maybe you struggle with that when you look at your kids and their behavior sometimes, and you become discouraged by that. But don't forget to look at what God is doing. It may not be the leaps and bounds you'd expect and great changes that take place all of a sudden, but there are those slow progressions and movements that God is accomplishing. He's using you mothers in that still small voice of the instruction that you give in your homes. God's using you as fathers in that still small voice of your instruction at home. He's using that still small voice of the preaching of the gospel yet to accomplish His purpose. Yes, there are so many who don't believe and there are so many enemies of the gospel yet. When we're gathered together, we see that work of God. And in other places as well, that still small voice of God. He's accomplishing His purpose. The other thing that God says to Elijah is, now Elijah, get to work. You don't get to quit. I've work for you to do. And that work you do is going to accomplish My purpose. So Elijah was to get busy in that work. What's that work that he had to do? Well, it was anointing men. Anointing a king in Syria. Anointing a king who would be the next king over Israel, Jehu. Anointing another prophet who would take his place, Elisha. Why was that? Because these men would be used for the destruction of the family of Ahab and Jezebel. And so God's purpose would be accomplished then. It wasn't to be right now. It wasn't to be there on Mount Carmel that Ahab and Jezebel are destroyed. But the time is coming. And so God says to Elijah, Elijah, trust in My purpose and now get back to work. You're not to stay under the juniper tree. You're not to stay down there in your pit of self-pity. But get to work and do the things that I've called you to do. Now, God here, mercifully, gently, pushing Elijah to do that work that he was called to do. And Elijah does it, trusting that God is accomplishing His purpose. And so often then too, those who are depressed need to hear that too. There's purpose. There's work for you to do. Get to the work that you should be doing. And part of that's going to help, because then you're going to stop thinking about all those things that keep you from doing it. No, get to work. The sage advice of the godly woman, Elizabeth Elliot, was just do the next thing. Sometimes what happens, we think of all the things we have to do. No, just one at a time. Just do the next thing that you're supposed to do. Whatever that may be, just do the next thing. Serve God. The Word of God encouraged Elijah in his despair. There are lessons that we learn from this. Two things that I point out. First of all, in our lives, and especially in depression, we must learn to think according to truth and not according to our feelings. Feelings are not truth. Often our feelings are not right. They can't be trusted. We have to learn to look at life according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, that's not just a light switch that you turn on and, oh, okay. It's often a struggle and a battle. And that's not just for someone who's depressed. We all struggle with that. We're learning to view life from the right perspective. For someone who's depressed, that's a battle. That's a struggle. It's not easy. It's not just you say it and they say, oh, okay. But often it's such a struggle that they keep falling back and they need someone to come alongside and encourage them and say, no, this is the right way to view things because this is what God says in His Word. So we don't just tell them, well, trust in God a little more. No, we lead them to the Word of God and say, no, this is what God says. This is the right way to look at things. And to do that lovingly and compassionately, this is not a quick fix. What that means as well then for us is that when we're down, when we're despairing, we have to stop talking to ourselves. We have to start listening. That can happen with us in our pride. We think we have it all figured out. No, we have to start listening more to God and what He says in His Word. We want our feelings then to be informed by His truth and what God says to us. us. And so that's important for us when we're down and despairing, that we learn how to view life from the perspective of the Word of God. And that's partly why I speak often in the preaching about viewing things through lenses, right? Through glasses. We want to see things from a right perspective. We all need to do that. But that can be especially the struggle for someone who is depressed. That's what we learn here. See things from the right perspective through the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, the lesson we learn here is that God has purpose for us in our lives. Often when we're depressed, we lose sight of that purpose. We think there is no purpose. Elijah lost sight of it. What's the use? There's no purpose for me anymore. All is lost. I'm alone. I might as well die with the rest of the prophets that have been killed. There's nothing left for me to do. Not true. God says, no, Elijah, get to work. I've got things for you to do. You should have been asking. So the same is true for us. There's purpose for us in our lives. Those who are depressed lose sight of that. They don't think there's any purpose for living. Well, what in the end is the purpose for living? And sometimes we're looking in the wrong things. Think, I don't have any great calling, any high calling, anything really to do. Oh, we do. What is it? It's doing all things to the glory of God. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, when she looked at a New Year's Eve, that we are to be those who want to be pleasing to God in everything that we do. That's our purpose in life. Serving God in the place that He has put us. It's not about having to have a certain position, a certain kind of job, or a certain kind of work, or a certain kind of pay, and that's what gives meaning to what we do. No, it's I glorify God. I serve Him in everything that I do. And part of the way I do that is by serving others. One of the great ways to help us when we're despairing, when we're focused on ourselves, to quit thinking about ourselves is, what can I do for someone else? How can I serve them? That's purpose. God calls us to love Him and to love the neighbor as ourselves. That's the other thing we learned then tonight. We all have purpose in our lives. It's serving God in the place where He has put us. We don't need a change of circumstances. We don't need a different job. We don't need different children. We don't need a changing of what's going on around us. We need to see that we are to serve the living God in everything that we do. Depression's hard. It was hard for Elijah. He hurt. He despaired. He felt all alone. But he wasn't. God was with him. God spoke to him. God renewed him and refreshed him. There's encouragement for us too when we're down and despairing. May we see that, know that. May we better be able to help others who are in that too, so that God is glorified in this way, even as God was glorified through Elijah and the work that he did. May God use this word to be an encouragement to every one of us tonight. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful, O Lord, for what it is that Thou didst work in Elijah, comforting him and encouraging him in his time of despair. For times when we despair also, we pray, Father, that Thou would use Thy word to encourage and to help us, that we'd look first to Thee and know that Thou art our God and that Thou art faithful. We pray, Father, for those who are going through depression themselves, as they're downcast and they're disquieted, and it's hard for them to see hope. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will give them hope, that they would see the hope of Thy Word and the promises of Thy Word, that they would see them clearly, work in them by Thy Word and Spirit, and use those around them to help them also. All these things we pray, thankful for the hope and encouragement that is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.